I just have a wonderful sense of well-being today. I don't know if that'll come forth in the ministry of the word or not. I pray that it will. Let's open today to the book of Acts. Seems to be a quiet spirit in the place today. I think maybe some of you left it all last night on the gym floor over at Calvary. Don't you sense kind of a quiet spirit in the house today? That's not bad. I'm saying it's bad. It's just different. Are you ready for some word? Okay, let's turn to the book of Acts this morning. And let's find the second chapter and the fourth chapter. You'll find them very close together, separated by the third chapter. Like I said, real quiet spirit in the house today. It's the weather. Facetious, that's exactly right. Oh, boy. One of the things I learned when I was baptized in the Holy Ghost, June the 3rd, 1976, about 11:30 in the morning, down Old Cascade Road, in a 1975 Chevrolet Malibu station wagon. I learned that joy is a state of being, not a feeling. Joy is a condition of being, not necessarily. Happiness is a feeling. But joy is a condition, it's a state. And I have great joy today. Great joy. Quiet joy, but great joy. Acts chapter 3, beginning to read in the 41st verse. We're going to see some things about the early church. We're going to have a civics lesson, an economics lesson, a New Testament Bible lesson, and a sociology lesson today, I think. Acts chapter 2 and verse number 41. This is the day of Pentecost. This is the day when the Holy Spirit was given in His fullness, when the disciples were baptized in the Holy Ghost in the early verses of this chapter, and then Peter was emboldened to such a degree that he stood in the midst of those who had murdered Jesus to deliver this fiery Pentecostal sermon, in response to which 3,000 men gave their hearts to the Lord. Then they that gladly received His word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Now, this is the practice of the very first group of Christians. I want to draw your attention to verse 44 and 5. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. Now, having read this, you would expect me to announce today that I was instructing you as your pastor to go out tomorrow and sell everything that you have, sell your property, your vehicles, everything, and bring your money tomorrow night or whenever you have it all and deliver it here, and then we would dole it out from the church. You know, the leadership would see that everybody had what they needed. All right, let's turn to chapter 4. And look at verse 32. This is subsequently, but still in the early days of the Christian church. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joses, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now you might say, Pastor Vic, if we want to have a New Testament church, we need to do the same thing. So this afternoon, we'll all trek over to the Nyman's business and raid their cash register. Then we'll trek down to the Eskews and camp out in their bedroom. Bzz. Amen? And if any of you wants a better car than you came with, just pick one. Drive it home. You can take Vicky's Expedition. See, Vicky won't mind. We have everything in common. You say, Pastor Vic, that sounds like communism. And in a sense, it is. It looks like communism. In fact, that comment was made to me recently. I was reading in the paper yesterday, it was yesterday's paper, the AJC, and in Beijing, China, you know the... How many of you know that the Chinese president is about to resign and change power over there, Jiang Zemin? President Jiang Zemin on Friday lauded the progress China has made under his rule at the start of a Communist Party Congress that is expected to amend the party constitution to give capitalists a formal role. A key issue at the meeting is expected to be Jiang's invitation last year to business people to join the party. In a forceful 90-minute speech, Jiang called for more prosperous China with less corruption. In this period of transition, the party is threatened by endemic corruption, skyrocketing unemployment, discontent among millions of Chinese. The last decade and a half has been a period of dizzying changes in China, from the trauma of its massacre of pro-democracy demonstrators at Tiananmen Square in 1989, the party has regained legitimacy by offering people limited social freedoms and unprecedented opportunities to prosper. Jiang's answer has been to broaden the party's base by welcoming those people who have the influence and the means to mobilize support, that is, capitalists. Now, something very interesting has been happening in the communist world. You know, the communist political system is based upon, and some Christians really believe, that true Christianity is communist. The communal type system. The possession of everything by the commune, or the community. But I have to say to you, there's a practical reality. Every place that's been tried, it's failed. Let me give you some examples. Karl Marx, if I say Karl Marx, how many of you know who I'm talking about? Karl Marx is the ideologue who's the father of communism. And he said this, from each according to his ability, to each according to his need. That was his mantra. From each according to his ability, to each according to his need. In other words, you take from those that have more than they need, and you give to those who have a need. Now, if you understand that mentality, you know there's a lot of that going on in our own country. There's some of it going on in the church, too. Is there a difference between what goes on in the church and what goes on in the nation? Is there a difference between what these New Testament believers did and what the reformers did in Soviet Russia in 1917? Is there a difference between communism and what we just read from the New Testament church in the book of Acts? Yes, there is. It's a major difference. It's a very simple one. But it's absolutely significant. The system that Karl Marx envisioned — Karl Marx was not a Christian, he's an atheist — the system that Karl Marx envisioned was it gained an expression in Russia first in 1917. And the communists came to power, and what they did was they took all private property from those who had previously owned it. They gave it to the people, represented by the government or the state. And then the state, now as the owner of everything, doled it out to the people as the government or the state determined that the people had need. From Soviet Russia, it was taken to the Eastern European countries, Romania, Bulgaria, Poland, Hungary, Austria, into the Balkans, Yugoslavia, Albania, and so on, into the Baltic countries, Estonia, Latvia, Lithuania. From there, it moved to China, then North Korea, then North Vietnam, and from there to our own hemisphere, Cuba. Began in 1917, and what we're seeing now is that it's falling apart everywhere. In the late 80s and the early 90s, it fell apart at its source in Soviet Russia. It fell apart in Eastern Europe. It fell apart in the Balkans and the Baltic. It's now falling apart in China, as I've just read. The poor Chinese government cannot hold its people under its control, and so it is asking for the system that we have, which is capitalism, and capitalism is based upon individual ownership of property and the means of production. You didn't know you were going to get a lesson like this when you came to church today, did you? You'd be surprised what you're going to learn from the Word of God. I want to show you some things from the Word of God today as the Lord gives me capacity to do so. You say, Pastor Vic, if in this case, in the Scripture, the New Testament church, everybody, if that is in fact what is said here — I'm not sure that it is, frankly — but if that's what's meant here, everybody took what they had and they sold it all and they brought it and gave it to the apostles as the leaders of the church, and then that would be from every man according to his ability, and then the church doled out to everyone according to their need. That's Marxism, isn't it? Isn't that communism? Sounds like it on its face, doesn't it? But I'll tell you why it's not. Communism is instituted by force and by compulsion. What the New Testament Christians had was voluntary, motivated by compassion, not compulsion. The net effect of it is very similar in terms of those that have provide to those that do not have. But the motivation is those who have give. Now, in Marxism or in communism, which is, I wish that some of the people in our nation would see this, and I wish some of the people in our church would see this. We have some people in our churches that would like to go back to this, but they're not going to get it the way they want to get it, because they want to get it by fiat, by edict, by force. So if you are a Russian in 1917, and you own a four-bedroom, three-bath home in Moscow for you and your family and your children, tomorrow there are four other families living in that home with you because you don't need all that space. Let me tell you what the difference is. The Schallenbergers have, how many bedrooms do you have in your house? Do you mind telling us? More than they can count. More than they can count. Okay? And bathrooms to go with them. Now, if we were a communist society, and if the New Testament scripture was communistic, I would say today, anybody here need a good place to live, we're going to move you in with the Schallenbergers. Todd, need a place? You're trying to get a house ready, aren't you, to get in and your house isn't ready? Here's a place right here. Here's a spot. And if you don't like that one, we'll send you over to the Eskews. His is newer. And the maid service might be better. Now here's the difference. Here's the difference. In the Christian community, if Todd and Vicki don't have a place to live, and Chris knows about it, Chris will provide what he has. If I know about it, I'll provide what I have. If Claire knows, he'll provide what he has. Willingly, voluntarily, not by compulsion. See, I know that what this man has, I have. And he knows that what I have, he has. Anytime. Do you understand what I'm saying? Anytime. Now that's the difference between Christian community and Marxist community. Is whether it is taken from you and given to someone else, or whether it is willingly given. Let me show you what I mean here. Let's go to the fifth chapter of Acts, right where we left off. Look at verse 1. But a certain man named Ananias, everybody say, oh me, with Sapphira, now say, oh my, his wife, they sold a possession. They were part of the early church. They sold a possession and they kept back part of the price. Now notice it doesn't say they sold all their possessions. Frankly, what I believe happened here, I don't believe that the New Testament Christians went out and sold everything they had and brought it all to the apostles. I believe what they did was they sold excess that they had and brought it to the apostles. They sold some of their lands, not all their lands. I don't necessarily see that they sold the place that they lived in. Now I'm going to explain that to you. I'll explain it here. I'll explain it here before we get finished. They sold a possession. They kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it. In other words, she knew it. And she agreed with it. And then they brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. So essentially what they did was they went out and had a piece of property and they sold it for $15,000. And Ananias said to Sapphira, you know, we want to do what everybody else is doing. There's this spirit of generosity and this spirit of community and this spirit of helping out those that are less fortunate than we are. And so we want to get in on that and have a part of that. But we don't want to give the whole 15 grand. Let's take five and you know, we'll say we sold it for five and just take the five. And Sapphira agreed. But Peter said, he has a word of knowledge, and he knew, not because he knew the realtor, he knew that they got 15 grand because the Holy Ghost revealed it to him. Then Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? Can Satan cause a Christian to do something stupid like this? Oh boy. And to keep back part of the price of the land. Now watch verse 4. Whiles it remained, was it not thine own? You see what's being said here? You weren't required to do this, Ananias. It was yours. It belonged to you. There's no compulsion there, either by the Spirit of God or by the apostles or by the church as a whole. It was yours to do with whatever you wanted to. If you wanted to build a house on it, build a house on it. You want to build a shopping center on it, build a shopping center on it. You want to sell it and take the money and take a vacation to Hawaii, go ahead and do it. It was yours. You could do with it whatever you wanted to. God made no call upon what you owned. And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? You could do anything you wanted with the money. You didn't have to lie. If you only wanted to give 5,000 and keep 10, that was okay. There was no reason why you had to do any more than that. Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. Then we know what happened. Ananias, bingo, when he gets that word, he's like, I'm in real trouble here. He falls over dead. I look for these kinds of things to be restored to the church before Jesus comes back. What, Christians die? Liars. And so they carried Ananias out. Peter said, a couple of you young guys get a hold of him and take him out and bury him. And they did. After they were gone, Sapphira came in, and Peter said, Sapphira, Ananias brought the money in that you guys, did you sell the land for 5 grand? And she said, yeah, we did. Peter said, get your traveling clothes on, because the men who have carried your husband out are just returning. They'll take you out too. And she keeled over dead. And they took her out and buried her. Now remember, they did not die because they didn't give everything. This is what I want you to see. Now, in a communist state, they would have. In a communist state, had they not given the whole amount, they would have died because of that. The reason they died was because they lied. It wasn't just they lied to the church, they lied to the Holy Ghost. That's what Peter said. You lied to God. You think you're pulling one over on him. Now, some think God killed them. I don't think God killed them. I think they died of apoplexy when they realized what they had done. That's my personal view. It doesn't say God killed them. It just said he fell over dead. Peter announces, hey, we know what happened to you, what you did. It's kind of the same thing happened to Nabal. You remember Nabal in 1 Samuel chapter 25, Abigail's husband? When Abigail told him how close David had come to killing him, his heart turned to stone, he died. You know, you can die from shock. You can die from fright. I think that's what happens here. These two die. But what I want you to see is that there was no compulsion here. There was no reason for them to have to do that. They could very easily have gotten along by either not selling the property or by keeping all of the money. There was no shame in that because it belonged to them. Now turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. First of all, let's go back to Numbers. Let's go to the book of Numbers. I believe very strongly, because of the witness of Scripture from beginning to end, that God is a capitalist. I believe that God is in favor of the people owning property and the means of production and the opportunity to increase. I believe that's God's way. The reason I believe that is that when God had an opportunity to set up a nation the way he wanted it, which would be Israel. You know, Israel was a theocracy. What is a theocracy? A democracy is a crassy of the demos. Okay? It's a government of the people. That's a crassy of the demos, the people. Government of the people. A theocracy or a theocracy is a government with God at the head. Okay? So Israel was a theocracy. God is the king. He was all the way up to 1 Samuel chapter 8 when the people said, we want a king, earthly king like everybody else. But up until that point, all through those early days, God was their king. He could set up the kingdom any way he wanted. Now you remember what he did when he brought the people into the land of Canaan. Who owned the land of Canaan before Israel came in? The Canaanites. Okay? God was going to dispossess them, and he said, I'm giving it to you. But notice how he gave it to them. He did not give it to the government and then let the government lease out portions of it. He gave every family a portion of the land to own. Now, I want you to follow me. I want you to follow me on this. Some of you kids who are still in school, this is important for you to know. As you study sociology and economics and history, civics, and they still teach civics? Anybody know what civics is? One person who knows what civics is? I guess I should have started back a little more. Mm-hmm. Study of citizenship and government and so on. In fact, let's just read this short little passage here from a couple of verses from Numbers 33. And this would be verse 53 and 4. This is all through these early books of the Bible. Exodus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, all through there. Verse 53 says, and ye shall dispossess the inhabitants of the land and dwell therein, for I have given you the land to possess it. And ye shall divide the land by lot for an inheritance among your families. And to the more, that is a person who has a larger family, ye shall give the more inheritance. And to the fewer, ye shall give the less inheritance. So for somebody like Chris, for example, he has one child, or Claire, one son. I have two sons. So I would get a larger portion because my family is a little larger, okay? Every man's inheritance shall be in the place where his lot falleth, according to the tribes of your fathers ye shall inherit. Now I want you to think with me, those of you who know anything about the way Israel was governed with regard to the land. It was a crime in Israel to move the boundary stones, to move the boundary markers, because the property ownership was sacrosanct. It was so important to the Israelites and to God that every 50 years, if a man had gotten into financial trouble, if he had sold his land because he needed money to feed his family, or if he'd mortgaged his land, or what if he had somehow encumbered his property, in the 50th year, in the year of Jubilee, this is what Jubilee is all about, everything went back to the original owner. And so if you had a piece of property and you were going to sell it, you could get a lot more for it if there was 40 years to the Jubilee than you could if there was only 2 years to the Jubilee. Because the guy who bought it is only going to have it, ownership, until the Jubilee. You get it? And so he wouldn't pay as much if he only had 2 years as if he had 40. Now why would God set that up? Because he was very concerned and very much in favor of every family having their own private property. Now, it seems strange to me that if in a theocracy, God would set it up that every family would have something of their own. This is one of the reasons why I feel so strongly about our men, if they feel motivated, be encouraged to start businesses of their own, or to be in professions of their own, whatever, rather than working for someone else. Because I believe that this is God's way. I believe this is something that He really wants for His people. I know He does. I just know it. I know it. I mean, I know it like I know I'm a man. He wants us in a position where He can bless us. And it's much easier to bless a person in that environment than when he's employed, if you understand what I'm trying to say. Now, if God in a theocracy, follow me now, if God in a theocracy had an opportunity to set it up any way He wants, and He set up a system based upon private ownership, then don't you think that represents His mind and will and way? And this is why communism fails. It's not God's way. In the 90s, it fell in Eastern Europe. And what did they replace it with? They replaced it with private ownership, free enterprise, opportunity for everyone. A few years later, it fell in Russia. What did they replace it with? Same system. What's going on in China right now? I just read it to you out of the newspaper. We have in our own history, I don't know how many of you know this, but when the pilgrims came to these shores under William Bradford on the Mayflower, do you know what system they established, what social and economic system they established here? It was communism. Nobody owned anything privately. The community owned it all. Well, what happened was the community almost died. You know what William Bradford did? And the reason they, you know why they almost died? They starved to death. They had no food. Most of them did die. Do you know what William Bradford did the second year? He gave every family a plot of ground. Because what he found out, and what we should know, is that a man will work a lot harder in his own garden than he will in a community garden. A man will work a lot harder and a lot longer and a lot more wisely in a garden that's going to feed himself and his family than he will in a garden that's going to feed everybody, and he's only going to get a share no matter what he does. This is what's wrong with so much in our own country, why we have strayed from the things that have made our country great. Our country was made great because it was a land of opportunity. It was a land of free enterprise. It was a land where the people had the control of capital and the means of production and control of the property. And you could come here from where you had no freedom. You could come here and you'd have the freedom to work hard and to work smart and acquire for yourself and your family and have a better life. And then we have folks come along and think they know better, and they've established, I hope I don't step on anybody's toes here, but they said that unions were the way to preserve a good life for people. But see, unions are nothing but a form of communism, and that is, I go to work and I work hard every day, I work diligently every day, I do what I'm supposed to do, and I make $8 an hour. The guy that works next to me is a doofus, and he does nothing, and he dopes off most of the time. He's always on break, and when he's not on break, he's behind the tool room shelf back there doping off, and he makes $8 an hour. Now you tell me what's right about that, and you tell me what's going to happen to me. Unless I have very strong character, I'm going to start doing like he did. And precisely for that reason is why we're having trouble today in these former communist countries. They're having difficulty adapting to God's way of living, God's way of social order, God's way of economics, because they've been trained to be lazy. They've been trained to do the less rather than the more. You realize what a great blessing it is for us to have been born here in this country? Some of us have not been born here, but we've come here. Do you realize what a blessing that is to be here, to be part of this, of what we have here? God's in favor of private property. Turn with me to the book of Ephesians. I think the story, go back and read the story yourself, Ephesians chapter 4. Go back and read the story yourself about Plymouth Colony. And read the history. Read William Bradford's diaries. And read what he discovered, how the people would not work. And he had this dream, this great dream. As I think I shared with you last week, that when I first became a Christian, I thought, oh, this would be wonderful. Everybody who's a Christian is going to be this fantastic person. But you know, the fact is, we do have some Ananiases in the body of Christ. We have some Sapphiras in the body of Christ. And it's sad that that's the case, but it is the case. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 28. Paul's advice, New Testament advice. Let him that stole, in other words, the man that was a thief before he was born again, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. In other words, every man ought to work to provide for himself and his family and to have enough left over to give to those who are in need, to give willingly, not by constraint. Now turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and look at verse number, chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 11. And that ye study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that were without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. Now, what is the primary means by which the Word of God says that our needs are to be supplied? Are they to be supplied at the public feeding trough? Or are they to be supplied by our own work? Now, it's true that some can't work, some are not able to, and those folks obviously need to be cared for. They need to be taken care of. And a compassionate people will do so. But God's way is for those who are able to work. The scripture says, the hand of the diligent, the proverb says, the hand of the diligent shall make rich. Sometimes I think we don't deal with these issues for fear we're going to hurt somebody or step on somebody's toes. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Watch this passage, verse 6. Notice what did we just read? That a man should work so that he would have lack of nothing. He's not to take it from those who have worked harder and have what they. Pardon me for singling some of you out today, but we're small enough and we're family and we know each other pretty well. I watched Teresa Patti work and work and work and work and work to provide for her invalid husband and her daughters and her grandchildren, her family. I watched her drive 60 miles one way to work every day and back, in an old car that who knows whether they make it back and forth. Now for her to do that and to pay taxes which are given by taken from her compulsively, forcefully, and given to somebody who is able-bodied, sitting on his backside, who will not work, makes me angry. Makes me angry. Now, if she decided to give that money to someone who needed it, that's one thing. but for it to be taken from her and given to someone who would not. That is communism. Okay? Not Christianity. Third chapter, 2 Thessalonians, verse 6. Now we command you, brethren, this is not a suggestion, this is a commandment given by the Apostle Paul under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. All Scripture is inspired by God. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. Now follow with me here as to what constitutes a brother who walks disorderly. For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you, neither did we eat any man's bread for nothing. But we wrought with labor and travail night and day that we might not be chargeable to any of you. In other words, we worked to provide for ourselves. Not because we have not power or authority to make ourselves an example to you to follow us. In other words, it's not that we don't have a right to have you minister to us. But to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us, for even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. If a person won't work, Paul says, Holy Ghost says, God says, he shouldn't eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them which are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread, not someone else's, not the communal. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing, and if any man obey not our word by this apostle, note that man, and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. And so, what kind of a political, economic, social system do you think, based on the witness of Scripture, that God would favor? What system in our world does he favor? He favors the one that we're living under, even though it's under attack, but the one that is basically established here. Capitalism, free enterprise, freedom of expression, freedom of opportunity. This country was founded on Christian principles. And one of the most significant principles that underpins our whole society is this issue that we're talking about today. Now, how should we function as a New Testament church within the framework of the system that we live in here? I think it's not very complicated at all. And that is 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse about 11 or 12, says that we're not all equal, but that if one has an abundance, he supplies for the one that has a want. And if this one has a want, an abundance in another area, he supplies for this one that has a want in that same area. And it's a willingness to share what we have with each other. I think that represents the kingdom of God fairly. No pastor ought to ever put his people or any of his people under bondage to give what they're unwilling to give, what they don't want to give, for whatever reason. Because whatever it is that we have is God-given, and it's in our power to do with what we want. You'll read Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes tells us something about that. That what God has given us, he's given us the right to enjoy it. But a person who has Jesus in his heart will have the same kind of spirit Jesus does. And that is, if he has the means, he'll want to meet the need. So let's agree as a church. Let's just agree as a church. Let's agree as a church family. That if there's a need, we're going to meet it. Haven't we always done that as a body? I mean, haven't we functioned that way? I mean, as far as I know, we have. And we will continue to do so. But I want you to have the facts wherewith you can answer those who may say, well, Christianity, I read in the Bible, or Christian, if you're going to be a real Christian, you have to have everything in common. You have to have everything communally. It's like being a communist. Nothing could be further from the truth. I'll tell you, if communism was God's way, communism would not be atheistic. Are you listening? All right. Yeah. Okay, anything else before we go? Whoa! Yes, Lord, I love you. I do. I absolutely adore you, Lord. And I thank you for what you have taught us today and shared with us. Even if we didn't want to hear it, we needed to hear it. And I'm grateful that you have presented it and brought it. I just pray that I've been faithful to share the spirit of the Word of God and not the letter which kills. In Jesus' name, send us out of this place better equipped to impact our civilization and our culture, our neighborhoods, the people round about us than we were when we came in. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen.